Take your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, if you will. 1 Kings chapter 19. I know those of you who have children in the teen group are very proud of your children, and you have every right to be. They are fine young people. I enjoy getting to preach chapel on Wednesday to them. The teenagers listen so well. And then the elementary class, they get all excited. What a blessing it is to be with them as well. I enjoy that. I gave out about $20 worth of tooth money. They got to show me the hole where their tooth was. And they do. And what a blessing they are. Wonderful, wonderful kids. I wish you could just walk around the school as I get to from time to time. And everywhere you look, it's, "Hi, Pastor. How you doing?" And the teenagers, so respectful. They don't just walk by you. They talk to you. "How you doing today, Pastor?" "Oh, I'm doing great. How about you?" "Doing good." And I usually get to talk to them a little bit. "What's your favorite subject? Who's your teacher? How's your day going?" And I always enjoy getting to do that with our students. We are just blessed. We are just blessed. And not only that, I know Ms. Wooster knows, almost every day there's calls for more students that would love to come to Grandview Christian Academy. If we had room for 2,000 and had enough teachers, I'm confident we could fill that. There's just that many people who want Christian education. But quite frankly, it's not just Christian education. They want Bible-based Christian education. They want Christian education, where you actually look and act like Christians. And there's people that drive a good distance to come to our school and pick people up. And it's just amazing what God is doing. But there's a hunger in this area for what we're offering at Grandview Christian Academy. And I should say also Grandview Baptist Church. Last Sunday, I know it was Thanksgiving weekend, but we had a ton of visitors, a ton of people. We have so many names of people who in the last 2 or 3 weeks have been guests at our church. And we're following up on those and giving visits. And it's just amazing that many of them are saying this is what they've been looking for a long time. Well, God's been good to us. Amen. Turn your Bible, if you will, 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, I have several verses I want to read, and then having read those verses, I want to talk for just a little bit. I'm speaking on the subject of helping the helpers, helping the helper. And I'll explain what that means, but I want us to get a scriptural foundation, and then I'll give points, and then we'll have scripture, of course, for all the points. So we have quite a bit of scripture. But I hope also to make good application on all those points as well. And so we've got 9 points to go through after we build a scriptural foundation. Let's look at this passage, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 2, 3, and 4. "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life." Now, this is a prophet who just called down fire on Mount Carmel. And a lady said, "You're in trouble." And he's running for his life. Now, if you're married, you understand that. Okay? hopefully that doesn't happen often in your marriage, but you want to keep your wife on your side. "And he came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now, this is the greatest prophet that's mentioned in the Old Testament. That's Elijah, calling down fire from heaven. And yet he gets so discouraged, he says, take away my life. Now we're going to look at Numbers chapter 11. You can watch on screen if you want. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, we go from the greatest prophet to the greatest man in the Old Testament, and that's Moses. And the Bible says in verse 14, I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thine hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. In other words, if you like me, kill me. Now that's what Moses is praying. Wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the great lawgiver sent by God to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, that called down the 10 plagues that troubled Egypt. And each time he said, let my people go. This is a man greatly used of God. This is no incidental character mentioned in Scripture. Moses, greatly used of God. Elijah, greatly used of God. Let's look at Amos in Amos chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Now, Amos is a minor prophet, so maybe you don't know him as well as you would Elijah or Moses, but Amos was a man that God used to give a prophecy to the nation of Israel. And he says in verses 11 through 13 of chapter 2 of Amos, and I raise up your sons for prophets. And now he's speaking to Israel, and he said, now I've been used of God to raise up your sons to follow God and be prophets. And then he says, and of your young men for Nazarites. He's talking about the Nazarite vow. These were men who were separated unto God's service in a very particular way, very special way. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink. Now, Nazarites couldn't drink wine, couldn't cut their hair, couldn't touch anything dead. Those were the three things a Nazarite could not do. And yet here God is saying, I raise up your sons to be prophets, Nazarites, and here you are giving wine to the Nazarites. And then it says, and command the prophets, saying, prophesy not. I'm trying to give you prophets, and you go around saying, don't speak. Don't say anything. Don't preach. Don't prophesy. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Amos, speaking for God, and he's God's man, he said, that's how I feel. I'm pressed under you like a cart that's overburdened, you know, where the wheels are going out and it's about to fall down. Like packing your car for a vacation with four or five kids, and the wheels are just about, you know, the shocks have bottomed out. I'm pressed under you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28, the Apostle Paul is sharing what he's gone through. Now, of course, in the New Testament, no one's been used of God more than the Apostle Paul. He writes half the New Testament, goes on three missionary journeys, gives his life for Christ in Rome. And it says, are they ministers of Christ? Now, he's talking about the fact that he goes and starts churches, and then others come in and say, now that Paul started, let me teach you how to do it right. And Paul's getting a little aggravated at that. He's given his life to start churches that are on fire for God, and then these Judaizers are coming and saying, well, no, that was okay. That was okay for young Christians, but let me tell you how to go further in the Christian life. And he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And now he gives his credentials. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Wow. That's what Paul went through. I wonder how many people, maybe no wonder John Mark said, hey, I think I'm going back home. I think the first time he saw Paul whipped with a Roman cat of nine tails or beaten, he thought, maybe this isn't for me. But later he came back and said, no, it is for me. If that's what God wants, that's what I'll do. You know, statistically, you probably don't follow these things, but being a pastor, I get all these emails and blogs and stuff. You know, every month, 1,000 pastors in America resign. Every month, over 1,000 pastors resign. By the way, over 1,000 every month close their doors, churches. The number one reason they give, it's not the workload, it's not that they don't enjoy their calling. The number one reason pastors resign, and they say, it's the people I have to work with. I wish every pastor had a church like Grandview. I wish every church had people like Grandview that are very kind and loving and joying. You know, I go home on a Sunday or a service and I'm not thinking, oh, I had to put out another fire. Oh, man, I got members upset with each other. Oh, I got members upset with me. I've never had to do that. But that's what a lot of pastors are doing. Today, and you know, I knew I was going to preach this 3 days ago, but today I either talked on the phone or emailed or text 4 pastors who needed encouragement. 4 pastors, 3 different states, 1 different country. 4 pastors. I'm just saying it's like that all the time. When I was in Texas, the whole reason I go to that place is try to encourage other pastors. That's why Rob Foreman, who used to be here and pastors in Midland, Texas, has me come to a ranch, and then he tries to get men who are discouraged. 4 of those pastors lost their wives in the last year. One of the young men I was in blind with is like 28 years old. He has 5 children, lost his wife to cancer earlier this year. And he's going into mission work to Iceland, but not now. I told him, now your children are your mission field. And it just got changed. People are discouraged. Pastors get discouraged. I've never been built that way. I think I've been discouraged maybe 2 or 3 times in 37 years. When Brother Steve Frost told me he was leaving, I was down for 2 days. I got all the pastors together and I said, are you 100% in? They said, yes. Are you? They all said, yes. I said, we're good. He's gone, but we're good. And we just keep going. I'm talking today about helping the helpers. How do you help men in ministry? We have quite a few different men here at Grandview Baptist Church or in ministry. I want, by God's grace, to show you that one of the greatest things you could do with your life as a member is to encourage your preachers, your assistant pastors, and I'm not talking about me. As I mentioned, I'm not bent much for discouragement. I never have been, but I think that's rare. And I think any of our assistant pastors could use a good word from time to time. And of course, anybody enjoys that, right? So I want to talk about how to help your helpers. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that today you'll take the word of God and you'll show us some things. You will help us, dear Father. Lord, I think of all the different things that I've learned throughout life, and I think of the different situations. This is the third church I've pastored. And Lord, I might have stayed at that first one had there been good people like the good people here at Grandview Baptist Church. Lord, I just believe there's good men all across this country that just need somebody to encourage them. And I pray, dear Lord, that here we will have a church full of people that try to help the people that you've called into full-time service to be helpers of people. I pray they'll help the helpers. And I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. And so I'm going to try to teach you how to be a blessing to all the pastors we have here at Grandview Baptist Church. I call them assistants, but actually they're pastors in their own right, godly men, good men. And by the way, that's the kind I'm talking about encouraging. If they're not living right, encourage them to leave. But if they're living right and doing right, we want to encourage them to stay and stay plugged in and serve the Lord. First of all, what do you do? First of all, know them. Know them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." So know them. Now that means to watch and understand them. Now, every time I'm here and every time I preach, I can guarantee you if there's one or two people in the congregation, I guarantee you that I will not be able to leave but what they are going to shake my hand. But I also will tell you, I have pastored people for probably 15 years that have never come up to me to shake my hand. And yet the Bible says to know them. Now, I still shake their hand. That's just me, but I want to shake everybody's hand I can. I want to get to know everyone I can. I feel bad when I can't shake somebody's hand. And I want to go up there in the balcony and shake everyone's hand. And I want to do it on the main floor as well. But know them. That means to watch and understand. Find a way to serve alongside one of the pastors. If you'll do that, you'll really get to know them. I think of different people. I know Scott Eves. I work with him, and we've done discipleship together. We've even played a round of golf together. We're both terrible, but we had fun, and we've spent time together. That's a wonderful thing. I know John Kendall, I've been able to spend some time. We even went fishing together in Cabo this November, last November. We had a great time. Didn't catch anything hardly, but we had a great time too. Yeah, I caught one, but it was so little I threw it back. But he had a keeper, and John had a keeper. So the two Johns got one. But know them. We really got to know each other. We really got to fellowship with. Brother Hoxie was out elk hunting with a bunch of men. And they just shared everything, like COVID and sickness. And they just had such a good sharing time. They all came back sick. Finally, today, they get to come back after 3 weeks of getting over a terrible time. But get to know someone. You serve alongside someone. You get to know them. It's just an amazing thing what you do when you work together. I remember when we built our first church and Al Malsbury started showing up the first day, and he was there all the time. And we really got to know him. Jim Permitis had just retired, and Jim comes in with a walker now and sits in the back there, and he can barely go, but if he can go at all, he wants to get to church. And we really got to know Jim. He was there every day of the building program. And what a blessing it was, and how we got to know him. By the way, he got saved on the foundation of the first building. One of our ladies, Dorothy Webb, used to sweep it out every day, and she's been in heaven now for 10 years, it seems. And she got to lead Jim to the Lord. It was just an amazing thing. Know them. Find a way to serve alongside of them. Find a ministry or a project that you can work with them. And so that would be a very special blessing. I know our neighbor, Kevin and Jill, are so such a blessing to us. And Brother Hoxie has so many plans and so many projects. And you'll look out there, and Kevin's right beside him. And he's got all the expensive tools to bring to it and help us. And what a blessing that is. Get to serve along another pastor. Find one of those young men and serve with them. Get to know them. Secondly, esteem them. Esteem them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now, that word "to esteem them" means count them as having the rule over you. And so we are to do that. We are to look to them and esteem them as special. Not special because they're so holy and you know, they're so set apart from the rest of us. No, they are just men like you are. They're just regular humans, but they have been called of God for a specific purpose. They hurt like you hurt. They get down like you get down. They get overloaded like you get overloaded. Everything you go through, they go through. But they're doing a calling that God has called them to. And that calling's special. They weren't called to be a plumber. If they were, they'd be great at it. They weren't called to be an electrician. If they were, they'd serve God faithfully in that field. But God called them to ministry. And you need to thank God for that. Where would we be without men that are called to ministry? You know, 4 years ago, I read that half of the pastors in America in the next 10 years will retire. I'm part of that half. But aren't you glad you belong to a church where there's a lot of young preachers? Aren't you glad that you can look at all our young preachers and say, "Oh, we're in good hands"? And we are, because we have lot of years to keep on serving. And by the way, you look at our young people, and there's a lot of them that may feel like God wants them to pastor one day too. You esteem them. You encourage them in those areas. And that'd be a blessing. So, you know, I think about those who've helped me And I think about trying to esteem them. My pastor led me to Christ when I was 9 years of age. But when I came to Oregon, and God used me to start Grandview Baptist Church, I started then writing my pastor once or twice a year and just letting him know all the wondrous things that God is doing in Oregon. And I'd say, and Pastor Sitton, it's all because of you. It's all because of that time you invested in a junior boy and a high school boy. When I was in sixth and seventh grade, my father was in Korea in the military for 2 years, leaving the family behind. We went to Germany for 3.5 years, but back then, if you left and you were only in a foreign country for 2 years, you left your family behind. Do you know that my pastor never went fishing with his son but what he took me and my brother? He never went fishing but what, and we went almost every Saturday. We hadn't heard of bus routes back then, but we heard of fishing poles. And we went almost every Saturday fishing. And every time we'd come back, he'd always stop at a Dairy Queen place and give us something I'd never had before, a malted milkshake. Oh, I still wish I had one today. Could I tell you, for everyone he's bought me, and he bought one every Saturday, for everyone he's bought me, I bought scores of others for other teenagers. And I say, I'm paying back a debt. My pastor invested in me. I'm paying back a debt. By the way, you may have raised up and you had a godly pastor or Sunday school teacher or somebody who invested in you. We ought to do the same to the next generation. Esteem them very highly. I esteem my pastor very, very highly. The highlight of my father's funeral, not only did I get to preach it, but my pastor was there. He came for my father's funeral. And I said, Brother Sitton, you've changed our life. And he surprised me. He said, the Mutchlers changed my life. I didn't know what to take because I couldn't fathom that. But I know my father backed my pastor and loved my pastor. I know that. But he said, the Mutchlers changed our lives. I said, well, I don't know about that, but you changed my life for the good. And his wife was there, Wilma. I said, and Wilma? And Wilma's at that age, she was losing her memory a little bit. I said, Wilma, you were the best Sunday school teacher I ever had in my whole life. And she started crying. She said, no. And I said, yes, ma'am. I never felt loved like I did when you taught. I don't remember a lesson she taught, but I know she loved the children she taught. And may I say, that's the best part of any lesson, is feeling loved. And I hope that we all make each other feel that way. So I said, first of all, know them. Secondly, esteem them. I better hurry up here. Thirdly, be at peace among yourselves. Oh, that's a good Bible one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13 again. To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Nothing's more frustrating than a pastor saying to the congregation, let's go forward for God. And then he has to say, oh, stop that bickering. Stop that fighting. Oh, no, no, y'all get along. Don't do that. Now, let's all go forward. Oh, come on now. Stop kicking each other. Stop dragging your feet. Come on, come on. Oh, be at peace among yourselves. That's such a blessing to have. People come by and they say, oh, you got a great church. I said, I don't know about that, but we got great people. We got great people. People who love each other and people who love the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Be at peace among yourselves. You have any bitterness? Forgive them. Angry words? Somebody's angry to you? Text them and say, love you and praying for you, brother. Drop the argument. Love them like Christ loved them. The biggest blessing a pastor can have is a church that gets along. That's better than a pay raise. And I hope all our assistants agree with that, but I think they will. That's even better than a pay raise. If they can get both, what a blessing. But to have a class that works together, have a class that loves each other, have a church that loves each other, what a blessing. And that is so important. I pastored in Conway, Arkansas, where I started a church with 15 people. Didn't have a clue what I was doing. But I did knock on every door in that town of 12,000 six different times. And I just knew if I knocked on doors and talked to people and led enough people to Christ, somebody's going to show up. And indeed, God started blessing. One day I knock on a door and a man comes to the door and I tell him who I am, inviting him to church. And we talk a little bit. And then I said, well, more importantly, I said, let me ask you a question. And then he said, do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? I said, yeah, that's exactly what I was going to ask you. And I said, well, you know, the Bible says, for all have, he said, sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, I know that one. And I also know the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I know, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah, I know that. I said, well, you said you didn't go to church. He says, no, I don't. I said, well, you know quite a bit of Bible. He said, I do. I said, if you don't go to church, how do you know so much Bible? He said, because I used to be a pastor. Oh, I said, well, what happened? He said, well, I pastored a church, and every time we'd have a business meeting, they started arguing. And finally, I just slapped my Bible and said, I've had it. And I just walked out the door and went home. That was 3 years ago. He said, I've never had a sober day since. I almost started crying. I said, sir, I can't imagine being treated that way. But I'll tell you one thing, Jesus didn't do that to you. It wasn't Jesus that betrayed you. I understand Christians getting in the flesh and being nasty, but Jesus didn't do that. And he still loves you. That's all I ever thought would happen, but the next Sunday, him and his wife were there. And then the next Sunday, him and his wife and his two children were there. And then the third Sunday, he walked down the aisle and rededicated his life to Christ. By the way, he's in heaven and his wife's in heaven now, but he went on and pastored for another 20 years. He got back in the saddle. I'm just saying, somebody needed to encourage him. Somebody needed to be good with him and let him know that you can have a church where they're not just all arguing. And I think he enjoyed a successful ministry for the next 20 years of his life. Be at peace among yourselves. Listen, don't do that. Don't come to a church and fight. Don't be looking for fighting partners. We're not getting on teams. We're one church, one people, one Savior. Number four, speak up for them. Speak up for them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. One of my favorite phrases in the whole Bible, comfort the feeble-minded. You probably know people like that. You might be related to people like that. Don't argue with them. Just comfort them. God bless you. It's so good to see you. Just comfort them. But I'm speaking on this subject. Warn them that are unruly. Warn them that are unruly. He says, now we exhort you, brethren. He's not just talking to pastors. He's talking to Christians. Warn them that are unruly. Speak up for them. In other words, when your pastor says, we're going to do this, and someone says, well, I don't think we need to do that. I don't think that's the way to do it. Say, well, I think our pastor prayed about it. I think God's leading him. Why wouldn't you be for the man of God? What's your problem? Yeah. If you're not careful, sometimes people in ministry are the very last people to ever know that people have problems. Because if a member has a problem, the last person he wants to tell is the pastor, but he wants to tell other members. Over the years, someone said, well, the so-and-so's not with us anymore. What happened? I don't know. They didn't stop by to let me know. Warn them that are unruly. When we were 4 years old, we pulled out of a denomination, Baptist denomination, became Independent Baptist. They didn't like that. They sued us. We went from 250 to 80 overnight. Now, if you don't think that'll take wind out of your sails, and I had good men and women and teenagers, but they didn't know what to do. Some of our people would get 13 and 14 calls a week saying, you ought to quit church too. Because pastor left that denomination. They didn't know anything about the denomination. But somehow they didn't think we ought to leave. But I gave them all the reasons why we were. But anyway, the problem was they loved me, they loved our church, but they didn't know how to stand up for it. They didn't know how to say, pastor's doing what's right. The Bible says this. The Bible says that. The Bible says don't go to court with other Christians. The Bible says they didn't know how to say that, though they believe that. But when we went through that time, our men became very protective of their church and very protective of their pastor. I didn't hear this story until it was several months later, but we had a man come to church and I was preaching, and during the end of the service, he went over in the back and he went up to one of our ushers and he said, I'm not sure I agree with what he's saying. And the man took his finger and poked it against the guy and said, sir, that's our pastor. Don't you say anything negative about him to me, ever. Boom, boom, boom. That was Merle White. I didn't hear about that till several months after. I said, you didn't do that, did you? He said, yeah, I did. He was talking about my pastor. I said, well, he probably didn't come back. He said, I don't care. We don't need people like that around here. Okay, yes, sir, whatever. In other words, speak up for them. A pastor's not, one of our assistants, they teach a class. They're not perfect. They're just good men that love God and love you, but they're not perfect. So maybe they say something wrong. Maybe they do something and it's not the way it should be done, but it's not immoral. It's not evil, it's not wicked, it's just maybe you think it's wrong, but just stand up for them. Protect them, because they don't want to toot their own horn and they're not going to do that. Stand up for them. Godly members speak up for truth and proper behavior. If our men are wonderful examples of what Christians should be, and by the way, I work with them on a regular basis, and they all are. I wish I was as good a Christian as they are at their age. They're wonderful men of God. And by the way, wonderful ladies of God too. Wonderful people, men and women working on staff that love Jesus. Oh, I'm just so happy to work with them. And they always will exhibit to the best of their ability proper behavior. And if they don't, they'll come and apologize. They say, "I'm so sorry, that was not right." "Oh, that's okay." No, I got to apologize. I love that spirit about them. Number five, must hasten, remember them. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, "Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken in you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Remember them. Remember, it means recall to mind. Reflect on the leaders you've had, applying the truths they've taught you, and remember what they taught you for this current situation you're going through. I think about people who gave me good advice. One time I had a mentor of mine, Dr. Jack Hiles, many years ago, and I was saying, "Dr. Hiles, we're having a problem here in our church because of our city." Oregon City at that time was like 14,500. It's like 36,000 right now, but it was only about 14,500. And I started the church in Oregon City, and so we knocked doors in Oregon City, and we knocked doors throughout Oregon City about six different times. And I told him, I said, "Last Friday at Teen Soul Winning, one of our teenagers knocked on a door, and a man came to the door, and while he's saying, 'Hello, I'm from Grandview,' he said, 'I know. You're from Grandview. I know you're from Grandview Baptist Church.' He said, 'Listen, I am Jehovah's Witness. And the first time I had a Baptist knock on my door, I thought, how cute.' He said, 'But this is the 17th time. It's not cute anymore.'" And I said, "Dr. Hiles, I think we're going to be driving our city crazy. What should I do?" He said, "You got any cities close by?" "Yeah, they're all over the place. Branch out." Now, that seems so simple, but to me it was just so profound. You mean it's okay to go to another city? You mean I can go into Portland and knock doors? I can go to Milwaukee and knock doors? I can go to Gladstone? Yeah. Man, we went crazy knocking doors everywhere. That was good advice. So take their advice. Remember them. Remember their birthdays. I'm not saying that for mine. I used to always say, if you want to be a member here, you got to know October 1st. That's my birthday. I don't say that anymore. But let me say, you ought to remember the birthdays of your pastor and their assistant pastors. And if they're in your Sunday school class, if you're in their Sunday school class, you ought to remember their birthday. You ought to remember their anniversary. You ought to have a gift card for them. You ought to do something for them. You ought to think about those type of things, because that encourages them. Now, I don't need that. Honestly, Miss Vicki and I, we have a stack of gift cards this big. And we're still figuring out, one of these days we're going to go out to eat here and here and here. We got at least two dozen places we could go out and eat. Now she's saying, "No, we don't." No, probably only 12. You're right. Follow them. Number six, follow them. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken in you the word of God, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation. It literally means to imitate. Don't intimidate them, but imitate them. Imitate them. My pastor, I just loved him so much. When I was playing basketball with him and his son and himself, and he would shoot one from about 50 feet away. He never shot like that. He would just take like that and shoot, and he could make it 2 out of 3 times. He was that good. But one day he was playing in the backyard of his house, me and his son, and he was playing in his T-shirt. Well, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But he had a T-shirt I'd never seen before. It was not a crew neck. It was a V-neck T-shirt. I'd never seen that before in my life. Every T-shirt I had come around like this. It just came around like this. He had a T-shirt that came down and up. It's called a V-neck T-shirt. Never saw one in my life. I've worn one ever since. I still wear a V-neck T-shirt because I want to imitate my pastor. After I got in Bible college and actually pastored a church and was able to save just a little bit money, I went out to buy a new pair of shoes because I never hardly had new shoes. And I wanted to get new shoes like my pastor. And they were called wingtips. They're just like these. They were called wingtips. And when I started Grandview Baptist Church, all the teen boys would say, "Pastor, what in the world are those shoes? It's got holes all over it." I said, "That's called a wingtip." And they would just laugh at it. They didn't think very sanctimonious about, we're having church in the Carpenter's Hall. It wasn't very churchy. And they said, "Wingtips, that's the funniest thing I ever saw." 2 years later, I was watching the teen boys. 8 out of 10 of them had wingtips. Imitate them. Now, I'm not talking about how they dress, but imitate their excitement about the things of God. I think one thing I've imitated from my own pastor is it didn't matter what he preached about, he was excited about it. And I don't care what I'm going to preach on, I'm going to be excited about it. I got that from my pastor. He was that way. Imitate them. Remember them. Follow them. Number 7, obey them. Hebrews 13, 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit them, for they watch for your soul as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, this means to have confidence or trust in them. When it talks about obey and submit yourselves unto them, it means to yield the right away. Well, I'm not sure that's right. Well, just give him the benefit of the doubt. I've had mentors preach sometimes. Dr. Jack Hiles one time preached on a passage, and someone said, "Brother Musher, you think that's what that passage means?" I said, "I don't know." I said, "But maybe after I preach 50,000 times, that'll be what I believe. But I'm not gonna doubt somebody who's way down further the road than I am. I'm not gonna be a young preacher trying to second guess everyone who's been in ministry for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Give them the benefit of the doubt that along the road they may have learned something you don't know. And that's what it means. It doesn't mean you obey everything they say. It says whose faith follow. So obey them in spiritual things as what they preach and what they live backs up with the book. It's got to back up with the Word of God. You don't obey them because they say it, but you obey them because they live what this book teaches. And they tell you, this is what God's Word says. This is the chapter. This is the verse. This is why I do it. Give them that benefit of the doubt. I'm going to go to number 8. Greet them. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Now, that means to greet or to receive joyfully. And receive joyfully goes in the direction of hospitality. When's the last time you took a young preacher, maybe someone on staff, maybe them and their wife, when's the last time you had an opportunity to take them out to eat? Or you had the opportunity to have a meal with them, or to have them at your house, or do something like that? Now, Miss Vicki and I, we try to have people over every weekend we're in town. Every weekend we're in town, we try to have people over. We had maybe 20 last Sunday. We always try to do that. Now, there are some Sundays we don't, but we always try to. 2 or 3 families we try to have over. Inevitably, one of them said, "Oh, we're so glad to have you. When we finish building our new house, when we get into this or we're doing that, we're going to have you all over. Do you all ever eat at someone's home?" We say, "Yes." "Oh, I bet you all get invited all the time." Maybe once a year. Y'all only eat at someone's house once a year?" No. We only get invited once a year. But the invitation never comes through. I don't say that because I'm looking to eat in your house. I say that because there's some young preachers here on staff. They'd love to eat a meal with you because it knits their heart to your heart and your heart to their heart and your kids to their kids. And try to think of ways to do that with these young preachers we have here on staff. You need to be in their home, but they need to be in your home. And so remember that. Greet them. It's hospitality. And then we're going to close with this one. Number 9, encourage them. Encourage them. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 38 says, "But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." You know, in Deuteronomy about twice, God said to Moses, encouraged him, encourage him. And then you get to Joshua, and then about 4 other times, God is speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, encourage him, encourage him. Joshua has to fill the boots and the shoes of Moses, or the sandals, I should say. He has to fill big shoes. Encourage him. There's no way he can do that right up, but encourage him. He's going to lead you into the promised land. Keep encouraging him. It means to make strong. That's Aaron and Hur holding up the hands of Moses so that Joshua in the valley wins the battle. Moses' hands were too heavy to hold up the rod. So they set Moses on a rock, and Aaron stood on one side holding this hand, and Ur on the other holding this hand. And they held his hands up all day until the battle was won. You hold up your pastor, your church is going to go forward. You let him get discouraged, your church is going to tank. you encourage these young men of God we have here at Grandview Baptist Church. And they're growing. They're great men of God already, but they are going to grow into some awesome, amazing men of God, use of God in ways that I could only dream of being used. Just keep encouraging them. And let God do something special in their lives, and thus we all get the benefit of it. You'll go a long way if you can support and hold up the arms of our preachers. Any of those assistants, good men, and by the way, any way you can encourage any of the good women on staff, you do that too. Every one of them are worthy of great honor because they've given their life to serve the Lord. You just try to be a blessing to them. Help the helpers. Help the helpers. If you help the helper, then when you need a helper, they'll be fit to help you. It's a sad day when a church loses a pastor and there's no one to help you when you go through dark days. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time. I pray that you will continue to use this truth to speak to our hearts and help us, dear Lord. You have blessed us so much here at Grandview with so many fine young men and women, and what an amazing staff. Lord, help us encourage them. Help us to be a blessing to them, and help us always think of ways to lighten their load. And Lord, I thank you for these good people who come out on a Wednesday night, and I pray that everything I've mentioned has been very practical and very biblical. And so use it for our benefit and the benefit of many others in ministry. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Let God speak to your heart. Maybe God said, yeah, I could do that, or I could do that. Let the Lord speak to your heart about how you could be a blessing to someone in ministry and thereby help everyone they minister to. God bless you. Such a joy to have each one of you out here tonight, and I appreciate you letting me preach at you just a minute and try to encourage you to be a help to the helpers. Let me mention, here's a practical way you can fill it out. Tomorrow, Brother Hoxie's been sick, and now he's just getting on the mend. But we are going to try to put the Christmas lights back up on the church. And as you know, we got a lot of roof to cover. If you have a time tomorrow, I think we're going to meet around between 8 and 9, but if you could help tomorrow, if you're afraid of heights, we even have low ones you could work on off a small ladder. But some of you fearless people, boy, we got some tall roofs that you would enjoy going down. But... let me say, if anybody can help along that line, I know several of our staff are going to be gathering together to help do that. And if you could help along that line, that'd be wonderful. If not, don't worry about it, but pray for us that all of us will stay on the roof. Okay? God bless you. We love you. And we will see you this Sunday.